Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. I think I better read that again. This is in the Jewish Psalter, right? This is a Jewish book. And it's enjoining who? Praise. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me, and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Amen. Amen. Heart as well as yours tonight. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. all those things. What a great song. Thank you. Give over the balance of our time to Brother Bennett as he shares with us from the Scriptures.
Good evening. Glad to see you all here. We will again be looking at the book of Matthew, so if you would like to go ahead and turn there to chapter 5. We're looking at a portion of Scripture commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this sermon, really a sermon that Jesus probably preached on a number of occasions, takes up three chapters in Matthew's Gospel. And we're going to be looking at a section this evening dealing with the issue of adultery and also that issues of the heart. So I would like you to follow along with me, starting in verse 27. You've heard it said that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, as we've been going through this, you may recall that the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus is giving a number of imperatives, a number of moral commands, we might say, regarding true righteousness. Recall earlier in chapter 5, Jesus is really contrasting the issue of what the righteousness that Jesus calls us to with that righteousness of the Pharisees, a false righteousness. And of course, we know that for those who enter the kingdom of God, righteousness is required and expected of those people who enter. So, really, the issue at stake here in not only this passage, but throughout the Sermon on the Mount, is the difference then between life and death. Well, you recall that as well, the general theme, we might say, of Jesus' preaching, we find back in chapter 4, verse 17. We could say, generally speaking, his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we're going to see just a small window of how that plays out this evening as well. Now, there's three principles that really sort of flow out of this text here, and I'm going to focus more so on verses 27 to 30 right now. But the first thing we can deduce from verse 27, number one, is that adultery is sin. The act of adultery is sin. Now, Jesus says here, "You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery." And when Jesus said, "But I say to you," he's not casting this issue of adultery off to the side here and saying, "Well, you know, they said that, but I'm just going to come up with something else here." No. Adultery is wrong. But why is it wrong? It's wrong because God said so. You know, because if, as our culture would say, you know, also says, well, there's nothing wrong with adultery, you know. But they just treat marriage and people as if they're animals, and it's an issue of mating or something like that. Because God, when He is set aside, when there is no moral absolute, that's what it comes down to in a way. Really, when you look at it though, looking at verses 31 and 32 even, divorce and remarriage, in a biblical sense here, that constitutes adultery. Well, what is the nature of this adultery then? A marriage is ended, and somebody goes and engages in another marriage, according to verse 32, that is adultery. Because in God's eyes, that marriage, that has not been broken such that the obligation of exclusivity between a man and a woman, husband and wife, is broken. That's how serious God views marriage. Now, let's be clear, too. Even for those who have ended their marriage according to human standards and have no relationship with their former spouse, and then engage in another relationship, that, from God's perspective, is adultery. Because God's joining a man and a woman is very serious. Well, going back then to verses 27 to 30, what is the issue at stake here in these verses? We might say the second principle we can draw from this text, first of all, adultery is sin. But secondly, the contemplation of adultery is sin. Now, I want you to get the idea of the language that Jesus is using here. Verse 28, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, the look that this man is doing here in this text is aimed at adultery. That is, the man is guilty of adultery with a woman in his heart. He is looking at her with a desire for adultery. Now, hear what I'm saying. Jesus doesn't just rule out the act of adultery. He is also ruling out the imagination of it. Why? Well, because looking at another person with an eye toward adultery causes the thought to really lodge itself in the mind. And when your mind entertains that thought, really, you could say your heart is entertaining that. Jesus says that person has committed adultery in his heart. Now, Jesus will go on to say later in the book of Matthew here, chapter 15, that out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, and so forth. It's a heart issue. And the Bible is clear then about the path this sin takes. We've got the look, we've got the lust, and we've got the leap. You see it all throughout Scripture. Go back to Adam and Eve. They looked on the fruit, they saw it was desirable, they had that lust there, and they leapt and took a bite. Even when Mary anointed Jesus' feet with oil. Recall that incident? What did Judas do? He was appalled at that. He said, you know, this is a waste. This is a waste of money. He was seeing dollar signs here, but because what? He had an eye on money. He had a desire to steal. That was the issue that came from there. Judas looked at that. He desired that money. He was evidencing what was coming out of his heart. Well, man's will, we could say, generally follows his imagination. We can contemplate an act of sin before we even commit it. And when we do that, that is where we make a serious mistake. You see, we think it's okay to contemplate, just kind of think about something, but not actually do it. Not actually commit. But Jesus is saying, contemplating is sin. Contemplating is committing. What you think in your heart with lust for, with desire for, God knows that, and it is sin. I think that Jesus is saying this in such a way that we can't really pin this on the guys here either. I think Jesus is using such language that we can look at this and say, you know, Jesus was speaking to most likely a predominantly male crowd. And in the Old Testament, adultery was usually used in terms of the man committing adultery or the man divorcing his wife and so forth. But nonetheless, we can't exclude the female side of the equation. So we could say whoever looks at a man to lust for him in her heart has already committed adultery with him. And sadly, in our day, we'd have to include his heart if we did it that way as well. Well, the fact is, it's not just a one-way thing, though. Men lusting after women. There is ample biblical evidence, and even evidence from our own day, that women can have the same lustful attitude of adultery toward men. You recall the example of Potiphar's wife. What did she do? She looked at Joseph, she desired him, and wanted to have him. And thankfully, Joseph had the sense of mind to flee. But even in her heart, when she desired, after a desire for Joseph, that was when she committed adultery, really, in her heart. Now, what can we say then? Well, it is a lie of the devil that this is an issue, then, that only affects men. I know I've heard a number of sermons that say, you know, lust is a guy problem. You know, we got to deal with the men here. The truth is that women can lust in adultery in the same way a man can toward a woman. I've heard women say before, too, what is one of the big issues that in popular culture, maybe say like Christian culture today, that you would hear talked about when it comes to this issue of lust? The issue of pornography. Pornography is rampant in our society. And I've heard women say before, well, it's only the men that are really drawn into pornography. And if you took an honest survey, that would probably be the truth. For the most part, pornography in our culture is easily accessible through the internet, through in-home movies, magazines, you name it. And men who look at that kind of material commit adultery not with just one, but potentially hundreds or thousands of others, other than their spouse. I know women who would say, well, I have never and would never look at any of that kind of material. But I know that, and I've spoken to before, women who are into romance novels. And in reading this kind of material, they find vivid physical and emotional descriptions of men who somehow capture their imagination as the ideal man, and their heart and mind begins to dwell on this fictional Mr. Perfect. And their desire is aroused toward this man. Ladies, this is no different than the guy staring at the internet porn site. Both of these can create an appetite for people other than one's God-given spouse. You know what? When someone who crosses their path, someone who has been into this and fits some of these images that they have already lusted over, the pattern's already set. The heart has already committed adultery, and committing adultery in the flesh is just a small step. So if you're sitting here this evening thinking, well, I've never committed adultery, but your mind is full of imagination for someone other than your wife or your husband, then Jesus would say to you, wake up. Because you know you have already committed adultery in your heart. You have committed sin, and God knows it. Don't kid yourself into thinking that the secret world of your heart here is a safe haven for sin. Even if it never comes out, even if it never breaks out, comes to the surface, that sin is condemnable. It cannot be tolerated. And that's what leads into verses 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you than for one of your members to perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Likewise, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. This is a third point. The battle for sin calls for radical amputation. Now let's be clear here. Jesus is using hyperbolic language here. I recall seeing an episode of Little House on the Prairie a number of years ago, and a woman looking over this verse and had a sore on her hand, taking out the knife and ready to, you know, do the unthinkable here, cut it off. That is not the kind of wooden literalism we're looking at this text with here. Jesus is using hyperbolic language, which means that there is an intended exaggeration here for effect. Now, he is not saying if you have an eye problem with your right eye, you gouge out your eye, because you can still look with the other eye, right? And you say, well, his answer would be just gouge out the other one. Well, you can still think too, right? You can't gouge out your mind, you're toast. Well, the point is that he's dealing with the seriousness with which we should treat sin. He chooses the right, in this case, the right eye, the right hand, because it's a dominant one. For example, if you were a warrior in the nation of Israel and you didn't have your right eye, you would be at a serious disadvantage. Now, even today, if you're a right-handed person, as most of us are, and you didn't have a right hand, you would probably be at a very serious disadvantage in a lot of your daily functioning. The point is that in the battle with sin, we should be willing to give up something that is as important as a right eye or a right hand. This should be removed rather than catering to sin. Now, put this in the context of what Jesus is saying here. Talking about the issue of adultery being sin. Adultery in the heart is sin. one who looks lustfully in that way. The eye is the gateway, in most cases, to the imagination. If our eyes are prone to gaze on things that provoke and promote imaginations that lead us astray, then we would be better to remove our eyes, as it were. And the second one about the hands, what Jesus is doing is giving us sort of a symbolic fashion, we might say, the radical way in which we should deal with sin. Chop it off. Cut it off. End it. It is better. It is to our advantage. It is more prosperous for us to lose one part of the body than to be thrown into hell. So what Jesus is doing then is radicalizing the issue of this sin by making it very, very simple. On the one hand, there's your sin. And on the other hand, is what Jesus is telling you. If you choose your sin, then you can go into hell. If, on the other hand, you are willing to choose God, that is the kind of person who can enter the kingdom. Well, this issue of, if I choose my sin, I can go to hell. That might bother us. Well, it shouldn't, but it might. Because there is ample scripture to support that idea. We just like to dodge it sometimes because we don't like to think of the ramifications of our sin. But scripture is clear. Now think of 1 John 3, for example. If you have an unbroken, unconvicted pattern of unrighteousness in your life, if you are willing to choose that pattern of unrighteousness over God, what you are doing is you are signaling, you're just sort of sending up flares that you are not God's. You don't belong to Him. It's not that He's saying, well, you can't sin in order to get to heaven. Not exactly dealing with that issue here. What he's saying is that you are left with really a fundamental choice. It's black and white here. You cannot, as it will say in the next chapter, you cannot serve two masters. It can't be done. If you knowingly and willingly, continually choose sin over God, that is because you don't know Him. And you've never been born again. And that means you're going to hell. If you have come to understand then what Jesus is talking about, what genuine repentance is, remember his message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then what Jesus makes it clear to you is that adultery in the heart is the same thing as adultery in the flesh. Then you'll say, I am going to chop that thing off and get it out of my life, whatever it takes. I'm going to do away with this because I don't want my sin. I want my Savior. That's what is in the heart. I know that I've talked with some here and elsewhere about we come to passages like this and assurance seems to become an issue here. You know, say, man, I've sinned before and I get up in knots about this. And you struggle with your assurance of salvation when you come to like passages like this. And that causes you to doubt if you're saved. And that begins to sort of unsettle your soul. Well, the only thing I can say to you now in this text is, it's not a bad thing. It would be better to have you unsettled in your soul and turn to Christ than to have you sitting here neck deep in sin and saying, I'm okay. And you're safe. Now, some might say, yeah, I've trusted in Jesus, I've prayed the prayer, and now I'm living however I please. I'm good. Well, that's the kind of person that should be frightened, shaking in their boots, in the depths of their soul, because if you think you can play around in your sin and that doesn't provoke any fear in your heart, then there's a chance that you're a lost person. Because the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And if you love evil, you don't fear the Lord. You know what phrase the Old Testament uses as a synonym for saving faith? Something from the college class. What is it? Synonym for saving faith in the Old Testament. Fear the Lord. Scripture also says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you hear what I'm saying today and you don't respond with wisdom, you just say, oh, come on, it's nothing, adultery, come on, I'm just looking. Well, the Spirit of God may not be dwelling in you. I remember talking to a guy in college who said, just because I get married doesn't mean that I have to stop shopping. Well, friends, if you understand what Jesus is saying, and you're married, not only should you not be shopping, you shouldn't even be thinking about what could have been. There is no room for daydreaming about what the choices might have been. Once you have chosen and therefore pledged a loyalty before God, not only of your body, but also of your heart, you should be a one-track mind kind of person. And that track should be toward your spouse. When you think about culture, though, and the way we tend to get swallowed up in it, you think, well, back in the good old days, it wasn't so bad back then, but probably not as good as we remember. Back then, sometimes in a depraved kind of way, women were the only ones referred to as hot. And now, men are talked about the same way. He's hot. Well, you see, that was always sort of a depraved way of thinking about somebody. It's just now with all the gender equality stuff, they've made the talk equally depraved. same thing can be said with, it just used to be only guys could be called a pig, and now you got women that way too. And that, unfortunately, our culture in which we live is a culture that thinks about who's hot and who's not. And sadly, some people never grow out of that kind of thinking. What our culture has done is changed human beings created in the image of God into mere bodies. Objects to be lusted for. Especially with kids, by the time they are to the point where they're thinking about these kind of things, the culture has conditioned them in many respects to think of people in this way as just a piece of meat. And unfortunately, that age in which they think about these things seems to be getting younger and younger. I remember thinking a report about the country Germany, a post-Christian nation, if I've ever heard of one. Kids in the elementary schools are shown explicit material, taught that way from an early age. I remember hearing from my grandparents when they were of the age when they got married, they learned about marital intimacy on the wedding night. How times have changed. You see, we have to recognize that in our society, though, in our culture, there is a potential, not only for kids, but also for us, is that we can be far more wicked than we realize. What a lot of us tend to do is just say that we're not as bad as the world, you know? But the world is not a reliable standard at this point. What Jesus is saying is that we need to be so radical about dealing with this that we are willing to go to extreme measures because sin leads to death. Well, let me make a few applications here. Number one, we need to guard our hearts diligently. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." You can't feed your heart wickedness and not have wickedness emerge. It simply doesn't happen. If you feed it wickedness, you'll have wickedness coming out. And realize that the heart also is often fed mostly through the eyes. The heart isn't fed by the mouth. It's fed by the eyes, perhaps the ears. So, you know, I'm not a parent yet. But parents, if you have cable television, you had better block those channels for yourself and for the sake of your kids. You know, there should not be unfiltered access to raw sewage coming into your home. You know, the excuse as well that, well, we don't get the premium channels. We've just got the safe stuff. Well, that's really not true because the cable company will sell you raw sewage for a very cheap price these days. And if you have premium channels, don't kid yourself into thinking that you'll never stumble across any of that kind of content. Or that your teenage child will never stumble across that kind of content. Because you can't monitor your child 24/7. I've even known of pastor's kids before. Not a pastor, but teenage kids who are very upright, seemingly godly kids. They need to be protected. It's not because they necessarily go out looking for it. But the issue is we are sinners and have depraved hearts. Seems even with internet access too. If you have internet in your home, you better have massive filters on that thing. Because even with some of that stuff, bad guys are always looking for new ways to break through. Don't be foolish enough to think that no one will go somewhere where they didn't intend to go someday either. You see, sin makes it really easy to stumble on this kind of stuff. All it takes is one curious little click and a flood of garbage on your screen. Lock it down. Put the computer out somewhere where everyone can see you. That can probably solve a lot of problems. Have it out in the open where anyone can walk in at any time. Again, the issue is not to trust depravity, because depravity too often will win. You know, if I was to walk into a room, somebody's on the computer, and you hear this frenzy of clicking and, you know, keyboard going nuts or something, and there's probably an issue going on there. And we need to be aware of that. Well, what of this issue of purging sin? Is there issues? Is there something that is causing your heart to turn away from someone other than your spouse? Ladies, likewise. You know, my wife and I, we have cable in our home. We have parental controls on that. I know half the password, she knows the other half. We can't watch any of that without the other person. Not that we'd be looking for that anyway, but are you protecting yourself, your family? Ladies, if it would turn your heart to see your husband looking into pornography on the internet, how would your husband's heart be sickened by lusting after fictional characters in books? Sin calls for radical amputation. Our hearts can easily be enslaved to sin. But we must recognize that that is a voluntary enslavement. And Christ can set us free from that kind of enslavement. If you have been in a position before where you have struggled with these issues, don't even give the devil an inch. If the internet has been an issue, don't have internet. If books are an issue, don't have a library. Whatever the case may be, seek after Christ. Follow Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. I thank You that You really have made it very clear to us. Words that we can understand, things that we can see with our eyes, what the truth is. I pray, Lord, that if there is any here who have been caught up in sin, I pray You would help their heart turn toward You and realize that it is the Savior alone who can save. The Savior alone who can deliver the soul from hell. Whatever the state of every person here, Lord, I know we are all sinners. We all often fail and fall short. But I pray You would help us, Lord. We need Your grace and Your mercy. We ask this in Jesus' precious name.